Hebrews 11, 20 through 22, this is God's word. Listen to it. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, glorious God, give us grace today as we meditate upon your word as you have set it before us. May we take it in. May we listen. May we consider the preaching of your word. Take it into our heart as it is faithful to that word. We pray that we would, in listening today, be better prepared for what is coming. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses before us this morning draw together three events from the lives of three of Abraham's descendants: Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Each of the stories that are mentioned here in these few verses, each of the men and of their lives, deserve a sermon in their own right. If we ever have the time to go into the book of Genesis, we might be able to give them the attention that they deserve. But this morning, we're going to follow the author's lead here in Hebrews, and we're going to look at all three of these men together. Consider all of these events that he refers to in their lives together. You see, the author of Hebrews, he's continuing to support that thesis that he gave us in Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2, when he said that faith is the substance of the hoped for things and the evidence of the things not seen. And by that faith, the fathers received a witness or received a testimony. And he looks at the lives of these three men that he refers to in our verses. And he points out to us, see what I mean? Faith is the substance of the hoped for things. Look at these guys. Look at these three men. Look at their faith and how it is future oriented. Their faith is oriented to the future, concerned with things that are yet to come. Faith, true faith, reaches beyond the immediate, beyond the present, the ready at hand, and stretches out its hand forward, upward and forward, so as to lay hold of invisible things, things yet to come. That's what faith does. Now, this might sound like a given. Again, like our previous sermon about heaven, it might sound like a truism, something completely obvious that we don't even really need to talk about, that faith, that Christian faith, looks forward, reaches forward. But the truth is that we have to talk about it, because this remains a problem among Christians even today. It was a problem when this letter was originally written, and it remains a problem today. And in fact, we really can't be reminded about it enough. That we have a temptation as sinners, even as Christians, we have a temptation. Rather than setting our minds, our hearts, our faith on the things that are above, on things that we hope for that will appear when Christ comes again, we have a temptation rather to shift our gaze and even begin to place our faith in things of this world, the things of the present age. And we have a tendency to start redefining what faith is and what hope really looks like. We redefine it in such a way as to, in our minds, think that we're making it relevant for this world, relevant for our lives here and now. It's done all the time. It's done in health and wealth theologies. It's done in liberation theologies. It's done in those social justice theologies that we're hearing about all the time. It's done in the transforming society theologies that are all the rage. At all of these, at their core, sadly, take this world, this present, as ultimate. Or they envision a future that is brought into existence by our efforts, by our striving, by our works. So it's no longer by faith that we're looking forward to a future that God will bring. It's a future that we, in our own efforts, bring to pass. But really, such religion, such faith, cannot even really be called faith. It's not true religion at all. To turn our eyes from heaven to earth, to turn our faith from future to present, is to ignore or deny the better things that we have, the better things that are held out before us, that, as our text has told us, that we should hope for and have already seen and tasted in the coming of Jesus Christ. Without this future-oriented faith, not just vertical, but horizontal, looking forward to the future that God will bring, without that future-oriented faith, we will make this world and man our chief end rather than God in His glory. We will establish man in this world as preeminent rather than God and His kingdom and His glory. It would be to manifest something quite opposite to what we see in the fathers. And this is exactly what the author of the Hebrews has been doing. He's been showing us in the fathers and mothers of the Old Testament, each case he has brought forward, look at their faith. Look in its substance. Look at the evidence in their lives. We learned already from them that you don't establish your foundations in this world. You're looking forward to heaven. Nor do you establish that your lives are existed solely for the present or even for a future that man might build, but for God and the future of God in His coming. Our author has already warned that we who have tasted the power of God, tasted the blessings of the age to come, who've been enlightened by the Spirit, and yet turn away from these things back to the beggarly elements of this world, said they're lost. But it was quite different with our fathers, whom we're called to emulate. Our fathers, whom we're called to imitate. By faith, we are told in our passage, listen to the language, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, concerning the future. We're also told here of Jacob, who though near unto death, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, worshiping on the top of his staff. And finally, we're told of Joseph, who at the point of death, considering the future exodus of the sons of Israel, gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, there are three significant points to observe in this passage. First, in each case, the patriarch referred to was about to die. Each one was near death. His earthly pilgrimage was at its end. And second, in each case, the patriarch did something at the end of his life that evidenced a faith that was future-directed. A faith that reached out and laid hold of hoped-for things. And then finally, by their future-oriented faith, they became somewhat prophetic. That is, they were proclaiming and bearing witness to the word of God's promise to their offspring and passing that along to the next generation. Those are the main points. There are other points of interest, but those are the main points of our passage. Now let's look at them individually and think about each of their faith. In Isaac's case, we hear of the blessings he pronounced. Blessings concerning the future. Blessings concerning things to come. Now, as you read the story of Isaac's blessings upon his two sons, Jacob and Esau, the text in Genesis makes it very clear that Isaac did this when he was in his deathbed. He was old, he was in his bed, he was nearly blind, he was about to die when he gave the blessing. There was no hope for Isaac seeing in his lifetime the realization of the promises that God gave to his father Abraham and then gave to him. Yet, when the time of his death drew near, he called his sons in so that he might bless them concerning the future. And bless them with what? Bless them with the future that God had promised. What Isaac was doing when he blessed his sons was not merely expressing his pious wishes concerning his family, concerning his sons. I hope it turns out well for you guys. You know, I'll pray even that it turns out well for you guys. He was doing more than just that. Something profound was going on in blessing them that evidenced faith. The blessing was like a bestowal. The blessing was, in fact, by faith, a bestowal of the promise of God, of the promised blessing of God upon someone else, passing it on to someone else, with the result that that promise and the blessings attached to it became the recipients. It was theirs. In the blessing upon Jacob, Isaac actually gave the right and title to the promises of God. You can think of it as something like a priestly benediction, a prophetic benediction. In fact, listen to the blessing and tell me it doesn't sound like a benediction. With the priest's hands raised over God's people, pronouncing God's blessing upon them. Listen, may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let the people serve you and all nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. That was Isaac's blessing. That's a benediction. That's a passing on of the promised blessing. Authoritatively passing it on to another. When you think about it, it's actually would be quite laughable, humanly speaking, that Isaac should have been the one to say such things. Who was Isaac to blessed with this benediction, this promise of God, a future like that. Here you have a man who's near death, the head of a small family, situated among huge nations, much larger than his own little tribe. Here's a man that was devoid of ownership in the very land in which he dwelt, except that he had a burial plot in it. Here's this man, who, worldly speaking, has nothing and is nothing, pronouncing by faith, holding hands up over his sons and pronouncing by faith that God was going to pour out blessings upon them, universal in their scope, that they would one day reign. Reign. All nations bowing to them. What Isaac blessed his son Jacob with was that promised future that God promised him. And he, by faith, tasted and bore witness to. But leaving aside for a moment that Isaac thought he was blessing Jacob when he actually blessed Esau. Leave that aside for a minute. Jacob ended up with the blessing, so... But leave that aside for a minute and think about the blessing itself that he bestowed. In the case of Isaac, that blessing entailed the right and the title to the promised day when the seed of promise would enjoy an age of peace and abundance, where he would reign supreme and all of his enemies would be placed under his feet. It pertained to a day when nations would come and serve the promised seed, when the king's reign would be the dawn of a new order, a new age, filled with an abundance of grain and new wine. It would be an age in which there would be found no lack, no want, no longing, no crying, no sorrow. It would be an age where there would be no strife anymore, no more war, because all the enemies have been put down. And there would be no more wandering. It would be a glorious golden age where peace and righteousness and an eternal kingdom would be established forever. That is the blessing that Isaac bestowed upon his sons. That future he bestowed by faith upon his sons. Again, he's in his deathbed. He can't even see. He only owns a gravesite. That's the blessing. In blessing them, then, Isaac spoke of things clearly not seen, things that are hoped for. Even the consummate kingdom of the seed of promise. These were things for which he could only hope, things which he could grasp now only by faith. Faith in God's word of promise. Faith in God. So a dying man, a man without a place to call his own, a man who was already near blind, saw and believed the glorious future that God had promised. By faith he laid hold of it, and by faith he passed it on to his sons. Now go to Jacob. We hear of Jacob, the son of Isaac, who likewise, and this is key, near death, and who was also dim of sight, just about blind. The physical eyes, aren't going to be able to see for much longer. That's key. Anyway, here's Jacob, near death, dim of sight, without land, without realizing the promises that his father Isaac had bestowed upon him. What does he do? He blesses the sons of Joseph with essentially the same blessing, the same promised future blessing. Again, the fact that he crossed his hands over and blessed Ephraim with a greater blessing than Manasseh, that can't occupy our time right now. What is important for our purposes, for our passage this morning, is to note again the nature of the blessing itself. And here's the passages from Genesis that pertain to that blessing. I'm going to read a few of them. So Genesis 48, verses 1 through 4. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" And then 48:10, "Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them." And then Genesis 48:15 and 16. "And he blessed Joseph, saying," and here's the blessing, "the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." As you can hear, the blessing that he now pronounced was of a piece with the blessing that was originally given to him. It pertained to a day when the seed of promise would be a multitude, would fill the earth. Innumerable, as he said to Abraham, as the stars of the sky, and as the sand on the seashore. By faith, Jacob's eyes, even though his physical eyes were dim, by faith, he saw the multitude that God had promised to Abraham. He saw it in his grandkids, by faith. He saw the very multitude that Isaac, his father, had bestowed upon him, bequeathed to him, the future people of that coming age, that coming of the kingdom of God age. And so again, Jacob not only laid hold of that future by faith, but he imparted it. By faith, he bestowed that blessed future of promise upon his offspring. An old man, dim of sight, about to die, who had to sit up using his staff, which tells you something too. This man was a sojourner most of his life, if not all of his life. He was a traveler. This man worshipped God by faith, as he gave the benediction of the promise of the future to his children. And then finally, Joseph is set before us in our text. In Exodus 13:19, we read, "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here.'" Here is a man, Joseph, in view of his own death, again, speaking and acting with regard to the promised future. Here is a man who, even though unlike his father and grandfather, was wealthy in the things of this world. Remember, he was second only to Pharaoh. He had everything that he could possibly want in this world: power, respect, land, servants. Nevertheless, where was his heart? His heart remained with his God, and his faith continued to long for the future that God promised. Because this wasn't it. He knew it. Egypt was not his land, his home, nor his people. So Joseph looked forward to that future that God had promised. The future when God himself would come, when God would visit his people. And in that day, bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt and into the land of promise. And so accordingly, by faith, before he died, Joseph gave instructions concerning his bones. He made the children of Israel swear an oath to him, to God. I might die in this land, he said. I know it. But by faith I know that my body will not remain in this land. Death here will not be the end of my story. I remember the blessing pronounced upon me by my father. And it was pronounced upon him by his grandfather. This is not the end of the story. The promised future has not yet come. So my desire is this. I know that God one day is going to come. He's going to visit you. He's going to deliver you. And he's going to take you out of here. He's going to take you to that promised future. You swear to me you will not leave me here. Take my bones with you. Swear it. That's my future. And I'm wanting to participate in it as well. That was this man's faith. Even death, he said, is not going to withhold my enjoyment of those blessings. Take my bones. I don't know how, but somehow I'll enjoy the blessings of God with you. Perhaps God can raise the dead. Now, what's so striking about all of these instances recorded for our faith in the scriptures is that each of these patriarchs, by faith, each of them, each of their blessings, each of their instructions to their offspring, not only spoke about the future, looked forward to the future, prayed for the future, but actually was already participating in that future by faith, you see? Their lives were already lived with that future in view. That future time of blessing was already shaping how they live now. They're already participating in it. It was already determining their choices. Even right down to that future determines how my remains are to be handled when I die. They, because of that future and their participation by faith in that future, it conditioned them so that they were sojourners who had staves and did not find a place in this world to say, this is it, this is my home. The future affected their lives. And they were bearing witness in their lives to that future accordingly. They walked with God by faith, believed his promise, his word of a future he would give. And then by faith, they passed on the core content of that promise, of that promised blessed coming kingdom. They passed it on to their children. Praise God they did. Because we're at the long end of a long line of that promise being passed down from generation to generation to generation. They laid hold of the substance and evidence of the unseen things, the things to come, and they passed down that promised blessing to their children. In other words, what were they passing down to us? What were they passing down? The word of God, the word of promise, a word pertaining to God's coming and to the age to come. God, the God of the future, the God of promise, the God who would establish his people in the land of his choosing, the God who would cause them to triumph over all of their enemies and make them to be a nation of kings, the God who would eternally dwell in their midst, bringing peace and abundance, even the abundance and peace of heaven itself upon them. This God was at work in these patriarchs, in their faith, as they trusted His word. By faith, they bore witness to that future and to the God who promised them that future. By faith, they bore witness to the coming one, the coming seed, the blessed one who bestows the blessings. They were bearing witness to that one who had no place to lay his own head in this world. That one whose body did not remain in the grave, but was raised up and taken into the promised future. They bore witness, all of them, to Jesus Christ. The very one who, before He departed from the present, from this world, promising that He would come back again in the future, raised His hands over His disciples and said, "Peace be with you." And one who gave a commission to go into all the nations and start making them disciples, so that a multitude among the nations might be established. That one who, at His resurrection, upon His resurrection, poured out from the age to come the promised Spirit of blessing upon His church. The one who has enlightened and enlivened you. The fathers were all bearing witness to Christ, who raises His hands over you in benediction, even at the close of our services of worship, every Sunday. That's what we're doing. Recognizing and hearing God's own word of benediction, the promised blessing pronounced upon you and received by you in faith. This is faith. It not only hopes for, it longs for the things to come, but actually participates in them now, already. It shapes them. It receives the substance and evidence of those things, for it is God who is in them, working that faith in you, and thus manifesting Himself and His kingdom and His Son in you, in your faith. Faith changes your lives. Believing in the future that God has promised will change your life. It can't but change your life. Your present now is going to be shaped by that promised future in Christ. For you to live now, Paul says, is Christ. To live by faith in the Son of God who died for you, presently raises His hands over you in benediction, and will come again one day to receive you, bring you into His glorious kingdom. We need what we need to perceive, as the church did, or as did the church to whom this letter was originally written, is the fact that faith hopes for Christ. And faith receives, even now, what we hope for. It is the substance of the hoped for things. See, Jesus Christ, in faith in Him, faith in Christ, who is the embodiment of all of the blessed things that were promised. He is the embodiment of the future blessing that God set before the fathers. Faith in Him means that in Him already we are the blessed ones. And we have a sure and confident hope. And we can await His coming with patience, because we believe His word. We believe His promise. And faith in Him entails, too, that we pass this along to our children. We pass it along. Because this promise, as God said, is not only for you, but also for your offspring. And it is an act of faith to baptize our little ones. It is an act of God's benediction that He takes our little ones and lays His hands on them and blesses them. We pass this along, all of it, by faith. We're not satisfied with the present, with this world, with the here and now. We look forward in faith to that promised rest that God has revealed to us in His Word. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we understand that our faith is not satisfied until it is satisfied resting in You. Our lives cannot be satisfied. Our being cannot be satisfied until finally, at long last, it is satisfied with You, in You. Father, we pray that You would keep us from the temptation to make the now and the present and this age ultimate. To remember that unless You come again and bring to us a kingdom that is supernatural, a blessing that is not of this world, we are the most miserable of all men. We have nothing. Father, help us to set our eyes of faith in not only above, but forward, looking again to His coming, knowing that when He comes, we will enjoy the fullness of the blessings promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. By faith, Lord, let us already enjoy those things as we lay hold of Christ and enjoy the Spirit of promise who indwells those who believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.